Welcome to another powerful word from Pastor Ron Hammonds, Senior Pastor of Golden Triangle Church on the Rock in Southeast Texas. We're so glad you're joining us. For more information about Golden Triangle Church on the Rock Ministries, visit our website, cotr.com. Enjoy the word.
So without further ado, the word of God, we'll be going to Matthew chapter 26 before we're finished. And we're going to be talking about winning words, winning words. Through the years of pastoring and teaching and preaching, when I put a sermon together, I boil it down to a paragraph so that I can know what I'm saying. You know, generally, if you can't say what you want to say in a couple of minutes, you really don't know what you want to say. And I like what one pastor said here in our community. We were praying over at the Civic Center one day, praying over our community, and he said, "Listen, pastors, I'm about to give you all the microphone." He said, "Now, a good prayer, 1 minute is long enough for a good prayer. It is too long for a bad one." He said, so, you know, I love that. 1 minute is good. Good. A good prayer, 1 minute's enough. Too long for a bad one. So I boil it down to a paragraph. Then I boil it down to a sentence. And so the winning words that I'm going to be giving you today are from a list of a little more than 750, almost 800 of these sentences that I have boiled down, that every one of them is a sermon. We're going to take a little walk to get there, simply because I need to soften your heart, and you'll need to open your mind so that you can get one thing today that God has for you. The 26th chapter of Matthew, we're going to be in the passage in a moment where Jesus is being arrested, if you want to know what part of it. And we'll be there for a reason. Now, imagine that we're in the middle of a championship game, okay? Imagine that's what the world is. We're in the middle of a championship game here, okay? God, you know, and the forces of this world. We're in the middle of a championship game, and I'm the coach, and I'm about to give a halftime pep talk. That's what I do every Sunday. That's what I do every Wednesday, basically, is I come in the middle of the game of life, and I give you a pep talk. You know, it's halftime. Okay? Now, wouldn't it be great if the coach who was giving the pep talk actually already knew the outcome of the game? Don't you think if the coach already knew how the game ended before he gave the talk, he would have a whole lot more passion, a whole lot more purpose? You know, that's why you see me up here year after year after year, and the older I get, I just don't run out of this passion for the things of God. Passion for souls and passion for Christ. Why? Because I've read the last page. I have a copy of tomorrow's newspaper, okay? And I am betting the farm on it. And I'm, you know, doing everything I can to get everyone else in my world to invest in a future that I already have read the end of the story. So my pep talk today, my halftime talk, is going to be filled with passion. It's going to be filled with conviction because the game has already been seen and the owner has told me the outcome. And I'm here to motivate us to do a few things that the owner knows play into the success of his plan. You see, it's always been the same. Faith has always been required to please God in the middle of the game. And you're in the middle of a game. Faith has always been required, whether it was David or Ruth or whoever it might have been, Esther. Faith was always required in order to please God in the middle of the game. The disciples, you know, they were in the middle of the game when Jesus was about to be arrested. They were in the middle of something. They did not have the advantage that we have. We can read the story, and once you get the whole perspective, once you can read the story afterwards, it's like being an armchair quarterback. After the play, we start saying what they should have done, right? But can you imagine having seen the play And then you could actually beforehand tell them what to do. Well, the disciples did not have the same advantage that we have. We can read the whole story. They were stuck in the middle of the game, just like you are in the middle of the game of your life. You may not can see all that's going on. One day you will, but right now you're like the disciples. You're a little confused about what's going on. You're a little disappointed. You're a little hurt. You're perhaps, you know, wondering, how could this be God? You know, imagine where they were. They had hope. They had expectation. They had history. Jesus had always made it out of these situations. They believed that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And yet they are about to enter into a very confusing moment. Now, tomorrow, Monday, April the 22nd, at sundown in Israel, begins the Jewish Passover. Okay? Now, go with me here on an imaginary trip here. Tomorrow at sundown in Israel, Jewish Passover. So today, 11:30 in the morning, it's 7:30 at night in Israel, on the night before Passover. This ring a bell? It's where we're standing right now. It's where Jesus was standing historically. This would have been the Last Supper going on right now historically. If we went back in history and went to that Passover, Jesus would have been having the Last Supper with his 12 disciples in an upper room. And it's towards the end of the supper where Jesus looks to Judas, you know, and gives him a piece of bread. You've probably read that. If you haven't read that, then please read this portion of the Gospels. And Jesus would have given Judas, you know, this piece of bread, and he would have told him, what you're going to do, do quickly, you know. You can read that in Matthew 26 or in Luke chapter 22. And so here Judas goes out. And everyone is expecting that Judas has gone out to give the poor some money because he kept the money bag, but he wasn't. He was going out to rendezvous with a group of men because Judas had made an agreement to deliver Jesus to them in a time and in a manner when there weren't so many people around, so they could escape the multitude of people that believed in Jesus. They didn't want to cause a riot. So here, it was after dark. Judas is, you know, basically through that Passover meal, through that Last Supper, and he goes out, and he's been given 30 pieces of silver. And he gets the group together because he knows soon Jesus and the disciples are going to be leaving that upper room. And he knows the route they're going to take. It's about a 15-minute walk. Many of you have been there with me. It's about a 15-minute walk from the upper room area that where they believe the upper room was, or any place in that area from Mount Zion down, you know, outside the city, across the Kidron Valley. And just as this start up the hill of the Mount of Olives, it's a very steep hill, there is a garden called the Garden of Gethsemane, right on the lower side of the Mount of Olives. Judas was very familiar with this trail because Jesus and his disciples stayed in the town of Bethany, right over the Mount of Olives, just went over it, boom. But it's a long walk. So Judas knew that most likely Jesus and his disciples, after that Last Supper, would be on that trail headed back to Bethany to spend the night there in the same town that Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived in. And this trail is very dark, as you can imagine, and it's very winding, and it's very steep. And so Jesus and his disciples would have stopped at this convenient place, most likely they did every time they went through there, to take a brief rest, to take a little break, a short break, before they continued their walk on up the Mount of Olives. And so Judas, knowing where they were, as Jesus is stopping there, and, you know, he said, I'm troubled, you know, and my soul is sorrowful, and I want to stop here, and I want to, you know, y'all wait right here, and you know, Peter, James, and John, go with me a little farther, you know, and wait right here, and I'm going to even go farther, and I'm going to pray, because my soul is troubled. What was his soul troubled about? Because he did not know something. There was something he was not sure of. There was something that was troubling Jesus' soul and troubling his mind. What was it? He wasn't sure if this was the time that he was supposed to submit to the arrest, or was he supposed to push through the crowd and walk away like he had done so many other times. He would have preferred that. In fact, as he prayed, "Oh God, if there is another way, take this cup from me. Let this cup pass from me. But if not," you remember the memorable words he prayed, "not my will, but thine be done." This is what he was praying. That's where he was praying. And so he went back and forth. He prayed three times. He asked his friends to pray with him. But in the end, Jesus came and he said to those disciples, "Oh, listen, go ahead and get up. Rise up. Get up. My betrayer is at hand." We pick up in Matthew 26, verse 47. "And while Jesus was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people." Now we're here on the anniversary of this. "Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him.' Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and he kissed Jesus. But Jesus said to him, 'Friend, why have you come?' Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?' How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" Wow. Don't you know? Put yourself there in the shoes of the disciples. Don't you know that it was extremely difficult to imagine that this could ever be the will of God? Have you ever had something happen and it's extremely difficult for you to imagine that this could be the will of God? Yeah, that's where they were. How could it ever be the will of God for Jesus to be arrested and taken? But from our perspective, once we see the whole story, once we look back on it, we realize that of course it was the will of God. But we have the whole story perspective to look at. They didn't. They were in the middle of the game. They couldn't see the end of the game. They couldn't see the whole story. We easily understand a lot more about God because we do know the whole story. They were a little confused. All they had was the word of Jesus in the middle of the game. All they had was Jesus' word that allow this, let this happen. It must be this way. Put up your sword. Wow. From this account, we can learn many things. In the next brief few moments, let me give you a few winning words. Whenever you are in the middle of the game and you can't see the end of it and you feel disappointed, confused, let down, unsure, you need faith to trust God in the moment, but you know, even though you have the word, you're challenged by this faith. The first thing that I want to offer you is that there is a time for every purpose under heaven. Time is the envelope into which God puts all of His promises. The promises of God are yes and amen. And if you feel as though that you have a promise from God and there's a promise in your heart and it seems as though that promise is never going to come to pass, hold on. Time is the envelope into which God puts the promises of God. You see, these men felt like they had a promise. These men felt as though that this was Messiah. They felt as though that He had told them that I am the Redeemer. I am the one that's going to set you free. I am the one that is the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And they felt like it's never going to happen now. It's never going to happen now. Especially after His crucifixion. They lost all hope. It's never going to happen now. Listen, time is the envelope into which God places all of His promises, and none of them will fail. We must be brave. We must be courageous if we're going to trust God in the middle of the game. You see, God's promises have a time attached to them. He has a calendar and He has a watch. That was the reason Jesus was troubled. The whole reason Jesus was troubled in His spirit is He wanted to know, is this the time? What time is it? Is this the time? He wanted to know. And God is the only one that can tell you for sure. God is the only one who can tell you if this is the time or if this is not the time for what you hold in your heart, for what you are wanting to do, for what you have decided to do, for what you believe is right, for what you believe He must do. God is the only one that can tell you. You answer to no one else but God. That's why we call upon Him. That's why Jesus prayed. Jesus found a peace that was not available, evidently, to those who weren't in that moment, in that position. You see, there will come a time when you will have to make a decision by faith. And the decision, I hope, will be to trust God, that you have heard from God, and that it must happen this way. A second winning word is that God teaches us nothing takes the place of being prepared. God teaches us, life teaches us, that nothing takes the place of being prepared. Had not Jesus been prepared, had not Jesus, been ready, had not Jesus prepared Himself, I'm not sure what would have happened. Nothing takes the place of being prepared. We will never catch God unprepared for what we're going to do or for what we did. Just ask Jonah. Ask the big fish. Okay? You will never throw God a curveball that He cannot hit. You will never surprise God by your decision. God is always prepared for what you're going to do. God is always prepared even when you do the wrong thing. God is prepared. And that's one of the things that we too should be prepared. We should always be approaching God just like Jesus did in times of trouble, in times of turmoil, in times of confusion, in times when we aren't sure what to do, approaching God. But one day we will have to walk back and make that decision. And when a decision must be made, we need the confidence that we have heard from God. But nothing takes the place of being prepared. Prepare your hearts. Prepare your minds. And realize that these disciples, they were not prepared for Jesus' betrayal. Why? They hadn't been listening to Him. They were not prepared for Jesus' crucifixion. Why? It wasn't because he hadn't told them three times. One time he was telling them, hey, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified. And Peter and John spoke up and said, hey, listen, can I sit on your right hand and my brother on your left? They interrupted him with personal matters. He was talking to them about eternal matters. And you know, he was trying to tell them, they just keep interrupting him. Once he said, the Son of Man is going to Jerusalem. He'll be betrayed. And Peter spoke up and said, over my dead body. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You know, come on, can't you listen to spiritual things? Do you have to be so caught up in fleshly things? This is not about you. And it's not about how it impacts you and affects you. And believe me, most of the things that happen that may affect you, they're not necessarily about you. There's a world out here that's lost and dying and going to hell. And it's so important we realize that we need to be prepared, and God is preparing us. He is. You are more prepared today than you give yourself credit for. Sometimes you just have to back up and shake it off like Jesus did. Okay? He was troubled, but he was prepared. And he finally had to back up, you know, and he said, you know, he told him twice, can't, you know, wake up. Can't you tarry with me even 1 hour? The last time he came, you know, he says, sleep on. You know, in one passage, sleep on for those that are arresting me are here. You know, I mean, I'm at peace. Go on, guys, go on home. I got this. Why? I was more prepared than I realized. I spent time with God. Don't deny the confidence that you have in times of trouble. In days of worry and fear and hurt and pain and disappointment and grief and trauma and tragedy, yes, we bear the pain. But don't deny yourself the confidence that you have to stand up in the face of difficulty and say, I thank my God, I am prepared, for His Spirit has visited me. The third thing. Your limited experiences are not the measure of God's will. Sorry. Your life on earth, by the way, is not measured, and your life on earth is not the measure of God's will. Your experiences are not the measure of God's will. Things may happen to you that are unexplainable in the will of God, but your life is not the measure of God's will. And your experiences, your limited experiences, your limited knowledge, your opinions are not the same as the will of God. And I apologize, not for God, but because I also deal with a lot of your problems because you bring them to me. And I apologize that I don't know the answer to most of them, you know, because God does not first seek my permission before He upsets your plans. You know, Leah lived her whole life believing she was the wrong woman. She was the right woman, not the wrong woman. She was thrown into the tent late at night, undercover, without anybody's knowledge, you know. And Jacob woke up the next morning. He believed he was married to the wrong woman. If you don't know the story, read the story. It's really good. But he was married to the right woman, not the wrong woman. God did not first seek his permission before he upset his plans. How do we know Leah was the right woman? Leah is the grandmother of Jesus, not Rachel. That had to come from somewhere. And evidently, Jacob was not amenable to the idea, so God just changed his mind for him. God has the right, the authority, and the ability to change your mind. Even if you don't like it, don't notice it. Fuss about it all you will. He will not first seek your permission before he upsets your plans. Okay? God's will does not have to make sense to you to still be God's will. Well, let me say that one more time. You can go back over this, and you can realize that God's will does not have to make sense to us before it is God's will. The disciples learned to trust God beyond their disappointment, and they learned it in the middle of the game. Okay? Well, actually, Jesus had to appear to them and get on to them and upbraid them for their unbelief, their hardness of heart, and their refusal to believe all the things that he had spoken to them. What a good Jesus we serve. Number four, let's scoot through this here. Do you know that we can become so focused on what we know God wants for our lives that we miss what God is doing in our lives? We can become so focused on what we know is our destiny. We can become so focused on what we know God wants to do in our lives that we lose sight of and we miss what God is doing in our lives. What may seem like a surprise to us is a plan to God. We can become so caught up in the future that we miss the point of the present. We can become so caught up in the past that we miss the point of the present and the power of the present and the purpose of the present. There is a point, there is a power, there is a purpose to everything under heaven. Don't get so caught up in knowing where you're going that you miss all that you're passing. Life is a journey, and it's the journey that is our friend. It's the journey that prepares us for the destiny. So enjoy the journey. Yeah, we may be disappointed. We may be hurt. We may be afraid. We may be confused. But don't forget that the journey is your friend. Get something from the journey. And then I'll just throw this number five in there so that I would have five. Okay? Without God's intervention, life is hell. Okay? I mean, hell. Jesus came to save us from an eternity in hell and also from the hell of this life. But without God's intervention here, without God intervening and going ahead and allowing Jesus to be arrested, beaten, wrongly accused, you know, woefully sentenced and crucified. Unless God had allowed it, life would be hell. Our sins would not be paid for. The hell we are going through does not compare to the heaven we are going to. Don't go early. God needs you here. That's why you're here. Okay? That's why you're here. Most challenges. I could even say every challenge, but let me just say most challenges. Well, so that you'll accept this, let me say many challenges. Because I know the way some of your minds think, like mine, and I'm critical of everything everybody says. Okay? I've had an analytical approach to conversations. So let me throw this in here. Many challenges begin with, I am not able to, and end with, I am well able to. It's like exercise, okay? You get on a bench press today, and you put the weight on there, all you can stand, you'll begin with, I don't know that I am able to. But if you'll continue this and through the process, if you'll let the process of life work, you will end that testimony with, I am well able to. Okay? I know challenges make us first imagine I'm not able to. You see, Jesus went into that garden and he said, come on with me, guys. Y'all stay here. Okay, you guys stay here. Y'all pray for me. I mean, Jesus was asking for, Son of God, asking for prayer from Peter and James and John, who were too sleepy. They had eaten so much at the Last Supper. You know, all they want to do is go to sleep. It's cool. It's in the garden. It's on the ground. It's at nighttime. You know, hey, look, let me just get a nap, Jesus. Jesus, come on. I need you to pray with me. You know, can't you even tarry with me 1 hour? Wake up. Why? I need your prayer. Why? Because I'm troubled. Because, you know, Lord, you know, would you take this away from me? It begins with, you know, I don't know that I am able or want to or willing to. I really don't want to. But it ends with, sleep on, boys, or get up, come on, you know. Hey, I'm well able. That's you. You may be facing a situation right now and you say to yourself, I am not able to. Well, you're in the middle of the game. Trust the next play that he calls. Run that next play. Okay? In order to be successful, you're going to have to begin somewhere. Begin here, right now, today. If you are not sure that you were born again, ask Jesus Christ to become the Lord and Savior of your life. It's that easy. Invite Him in. A simple invitation. Jesus, come into my heart and my life. Forgive me of my sins. Teach me how to live. I'm yours. Take me. A simple invitation. Calling upon the name of the Lord will bring salvation to your soul. A light will turn on in your spirit. You will be born again. And once you are born again, you begin a brand new life as a new creation in Christ Jesus. If you have never made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life today, invite Him in right now. In fact, if you would just bow your head and consider, just consider, are you sure that you are saved? If you've done this before or 100 times before, but yet you're left with a lack of confidence, let's restore that. Let's begin right now. And maybe there's an area of your life that you really need Jesus to speak to. Let Him do that right now. Pray with me, would you? Those on campus, those online, just simply say, God, I need You. I believe that Your Son Jesus gave His life for me. And Lord, I believe that You accept His sacrifice for my sin. I have done wrong. Forgive me. Cleanse me from this sin by the blood of Jesus. I give You my life. Teach me how to live. Teach me what to think. Walk with me on this journey and cause the light, Your light within me, to shine. I want to start now. I know I have felt like I'm not able to. Bring me to the place where I feel well able to. Lord, thank You for saving my soul. Now give me some work to do for You. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time or for the 1,000th time, and you were sincere, you have been born again.
Thanks again for joining us for another dynamic message from Pastor Ron Hammonds. Visit cotr.com and subscribe to our social media platforms to stay up to date. As well, receive more encouraging messages from our pastor and details of the work we're doing both in our community and communities like ours around the world. Today and every day, God bless.